Wow, what a great passage of scripture. This all took place after many, 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 many centuries of silence. And then God broke into the midst of humankind again, and he spoke, and he revealed his truth to the shepherds at that time and just prior to that to Joseph and Mary. And he's going to break in again. And he keeps breaking in from time to time, and he keeps revealing himself. And I trust that as we go through this passage this morning, our hearts would understand how we can be available and ready and waiting and wondering at this wonderful God and what he is going to do for us, especially as his son returns for us. So we're going to look at this passage about shepherds, and I hope that we will be able to take some of the principles, some of the things that happened in the life of the shepherds that night, and we will see why it is important for us as we look at the second advent, as we wait for Jesus to return. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your interest in people, your interest in salvation never wavers and wanes. You are always inviting us. You are revealing yourself. And when it comes right down to it, we need to know you. So may your spirit draw us closer to yourself this morning. May we see the connection between our life, which sometimes is very busy but mundane, and the life of the shepherds, who also had a life that was occupied, that maybe didn't seem busy, but certainly in many ways is mundane. Open our eyes so that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Amen. So the scripture reading this morning did focus on the account of the shepherds. But theirs was not the only story being told. Angels declared what I think made Advent the greatest and most thrilling time in biblical history. Perhaps not what enthused God the most, but what enthused his creatures the most, those he had created. Why do I think the angels were so thrilled to be part of this announcement to the shepherds? The announcement had two outcomes that motivated their enthusiasm. We see that in verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The announcement was so thrilling because it resulted in the two most exciting conclusions that these created beings could ever imagine. The outcomes of their message would bring glory to God in the highest heaven, which has always been the chief end of all of God's created beings, to glorify the God in highest heaven. The second outcome would be peace on earth to all those upon whom God's pleasure or God's favor rests. The peace the first advent offered was described in verse 14 as peace on earth. Now, peace on earth in this passage was not peace that will wipe out all the wars. The kind of peace that comes from political or international treaties and alliances. Jesus later on, when he was able to speak, as he grew up and as he had a public ministry among people, he warned those who were listening to him about wars and rumors of wars, uprisings, and a time when there would not be peace on this earth, even after he had already come. This is not talking about a peace that will keep our hearts free from anxiety and pain, the kind of peace that comes from psychological and behavioral changes. Jesus again would say, speaking to those who were believers, I have not come to bring peace, I have come to cause division. But what we see here, it was peace between us, humans, and God. The kind of peace that comes when we discover that God's favor rests upon us. It is a peace that God takes responsibility for. It is not a man-made peace derived from becoming more intelligent or more understanding or better equipped to change one's relationships with his fellow man. It is peace with God. It will result in peace on earth with our fellow man, but it might not be immediate. The only kind of peace that will have an absolute and eternal effect is peace with God. All other kinds of peace may be good for a moment in time, but they are partial and they are temporal. And that's why we as Christians don't seek to impose our beliefs through political means or are satisfied with a merely psychological peace. Peace with God is what we aim for because it brings glory to God and it makes true peace in the heart of man, not only with God, but with one's fellow human beings. So Advent and peace with God are intimately connected with one another. That is the essence of the story of the first Advent, peace with God. Now in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, we have the shepherd's account of finding peace with God. Let's learn from their experience from the first Advent and see how we can benefit from it as we participate in this second Advent. Verse 8 describes for us the people to whom peace with God is made available. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this is not a shocking announcement to us today, but it was back in the day when religion was part of everyday conversations and when political extremism was suppressing one's religious freedoms and when a very select few and chosen group told people what to believe about God. It was a day when everyone thought they knew who was favored of God and the so-called favored flaunted their privilege. That was the day of the shepherds. That was the kind of culture Jesus was born into. But who did God offer his message of peace to? He offered it to people like shepherds. They were the Jane and John Does of the first century. They lived in a nondescript place. They garnered very little attention from their surrounding world. They were essentially the nobodies of society. They were doing shift work while everyone else was sleeping. They were watching their machinery, their sheep, making sure that there were no screw-ups in the field. They were simply trying to do their job so that they could survive. Now, God could have chosen any number of working-class people to announce his plans to, but he chose the shepherds. God offers his peace to those who are or to those who would be the first to ask, why are you telling me this? Grace is always God's way. Grace comes to us at a time when you're thinking, God, what are you doing? Why are you speaking to me? The first thought the shepherds would probably have had is, why are you telling me? Followed by, no one will believe me. That's the kind of thinking that was in the head of a shepherd. Why is this important? Jesus would go and tell about peace with God to those who were most like the shepherds. He would offer peace with God to his followers who would be composed of the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungry, the lame, the blind, and the oppressed. They were the kind of people that no one else would pay attention to, everyone, that is, except God. It's a good lesson for us as we are sharing our faith. We tend to exclude people unlike ourselves rather than receive them. Grace is most attractive when it comes to those who don't feel like they deserve it. That is a person in whom God's grace is available. Let's move on to verses 9 and 10 and the process required to obtain this peace with God. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were astounded. They were awestruck. Well, probably awestruck, but in a terrifying way. So the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So we left off the first observation saying that grace is most attractive to those who feel they don't deserve it. Because they feel they don't deserve it, they will never go looking for peace with God generally. That is why the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. It is the first principle in the process that leads to peace with God. God always takes the first step. God always takes the first step. Perhaps that is why the reaction of the shepherds is fear. When God shows up, the first reaction people have is to do what? It's to hide. Remember Adam and Eve. They are afraid. That is the other factor in the process of coming to peace with God. The message of peace is often wrapped in a threatening package, the second part of verse 9. They are terrified. Whether it was the unusual circumstances or the messengers who were sent to deliver the message, the shepherds were full of fear. When God first reaches out to us, the first thing we expect is judgment. It is a false narrative that mankind has embraced ever since Adam and Eve. When God approaches, we go into hiding. We think subconsciously that we are in trouble. It is a hard habit to break. We must train ourselves to believe that when God begins to speak to our hearts, it is not to condemn us and to harm us. It is a false narrative. You start looking through Scripture, and you will find that, yes, there is condemnation. Yes, there is judgment. But God does not approach us in order to harm us. He speaks to us in order to rescue us and release us from whatever has enslaved us. What was necessary for the shepherds to move from the place of fear to peace with God? Well, verse 10, the shepherds had to get over the look of the package to appreciate the welcoming contents. The package often appears to threaten us or offer judgment, but the contents of God's message is very different. What the shepherds find is there is joy inside if you'll just open the package and explore its contents. The angels were saying, stop running and hiding. And start to pick up the package and look inside. And what do you think they'll find once they get inside? They're going to find joy and peace. And why? Verse 11 and 12 have the answer. And in that, verse 11 and 12, we find the person in whom the peace of God, peace with God, is found. Verse 11, today they say, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. How are the peace and joy of the angel's announcement described? They are embodied in a relationship with a person, a baby at that point in time, but a person. Today, a Savior has been born to you, not to Mary or to Joseph or to someone else specifically, but to the shepherds. A baby has been born to you. And we could extend that for all of our sakes. It is simply indicating that this person embodies all that is necessary to find peace with God. And what is his role in relationship to us, and how does he impart peace with God? It says, he is a Savior, someone who will accept us and try to rescue us from whatever it takes, whatever it is that keeps us apart from God. He is described as Messiah, someone who is appointed by God and can earn access to God on our behalf. And he is called Lord, someone to whom all authority has been given for the accomplishment of our redemption. And what kind of person would you expect to match that description? This will be the sign that you have found the right person. And he'll probably have a crown on his head and a sword in his hand and all of these kinds of things. I don't know what they were imagining, but the angels say this. This is how you'll know you found the right person, a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, that's quite a surprise. No one was expecting the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord to be a baby, dependent, defenseless, and powerless. The wonder of Jesus is that those characteristics would stick with him all through his life until he had made peace for us with God. They are very much the descriptions of the way that our Savior, Messiah, and Lord earned our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. How did this baby become our Savior, Messiah, and Lord? Well, the baby grew into the role of being our Redeemer and Peacemaker. Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember, you were separate from Christ. And when you were separate from Christ, you were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus has earned peace for us by the life that he lived, by the words that he preached, by the death that he died, by the blood that he shed, and by the resurrection he experienced and continues to promise to us. His life was not a textbook description of conquerors and saviors. It was a life of surrender and submission. That's weakness. His life was a life of gentleness and meekness, or defenseless. And his life was a life of death and sacrifice, powerless. All of this started when he took upon himself the flesh and bones of a human being and was born into this world. Can anything become so wondrous as a God who would do that to make peace with us? And so as we look at the shepherds following their encounter with the angels, we become aware of the practices that arose from the promise of peace with God. Verses 15 to 20. It was not enough to hear the announcement concerning the birth of Jesus. The shepherds went beyond that. And so do we if we're going to have peace with God. Because God reveals himself, God speaks to our hearts, and all of a sudden we are aware that God is. But having that awareness that God is, we need to do like the shepherds. The shepherds devoted themselves at that point to seeking God. Practice number one. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They did not do this out of lack of faith. They did this because they wanted to take full advantage of their faith in God. They left their flocks and ran toward Bethlehem, which probably was quite close. The fact that they sought him out and showed that they believed that the Lord had been speaking to them. It showed that they not only thought the good news was nice, but that they wanted to make the good news personal in their lives. When we hear the good news about Jesus, we can't run to a manger, but we must seek him just the same. We must want to verify the message that has been communicated to us. Now, because our information usually comes from an outside source or another person, the first place we need to seek the Lord is in his word. Does the message we have heard conform to what the word of God says? The Bible is an extraordinary way of affirming the truth of Jesus. Where is he to be found today? Well, when we are in search of our Savior, when we are looking for the Lord, is Bethlehem the place? I don't think we have to make a trip to Bethlehem. Is the manger the spot? Well, it doesn't really exist in certain ways anymore, not like it did back then. The place we turn to is the church and other believers. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, and God has placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. What is his body? It is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You want to find Jesus? Try the church. Matthew 18:20 says this, for where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am with them. He's with other believers. John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's found in being obedient to Jesus and his teachings. So what happened after they sought him? When they devoted themselves to seeking him, they ended up, practice number two that arises out of peace with God, is they've ended up proclaiming him. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Outreach and worship are the two methods in which we proclaim what we have experienced. Then there's a third practice that arises from the promise of peace with God, and it's found in the example of Mary, who is visited by the shepherds. We find Mary pondering him. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The people who experience peace with God will develop these three practices in their lives. They will continue on a quest to seek Jesus, to know him more fully and intimately. As they do, they will increasingly, whether consciously or unconsciously, proclaim him to those who have not yet met him and encouraging others with what they have discovered about Jesus. Finally, they will treasure what they have learned and gleaned from Jesus. They will be filled with an awe and wonder at the privilege of God's favor resting upon them and the powerful expectation of one day being in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, and our God forever and ever. Tim Keller makes this observation. If you understand this peace with God, then it leads to both peacemaking in your life and peace experiencing. We find that to be true in the shepherds' lives, according to verse 17. In their proclamation, they were demonstrating peacemaking with other people. And then in verse 20, in their praise to God when they returned to abiding in their fields, they were experiencing peace of God. So let's just review the lessons in this passage that I think would be appropriate for us as we wait for Christ to return. What causes grief for us as we journey in anticipation of a second advent, a second coming of Christ? Think about it in your own life. Is it not feeling ordinary or unworthy that makes it a little difficult to wait for the second return of Christ? Is it not feeling anxiety and fear? Is it not being powerless, unable to control and change the world in which we live, including parts of the world that we even have control of or think we have control of? Yet when we have peace with God, God imparts the peace of God. When we discover peace with God in Jesus, we discover a new way of looking at life. How is the peace of God manifested following the principles of the first advent? I hope these things will encourage you, and we'll end with these three. God's favor rests upon the ordinary. He invites the ordinary person to have peace, not to strive to be extraordinary. We are often envious of the privileged and the talented and those who leave their mark on the world in which we live. The shepherds remind us that God is not attracted to us by some unique defining characteristic that sets us apart. That is what it is his favor that makes the ordinary person unique. And that is what peace with God through Christ invites you to experience. Do you want to leave your mark on the world? Well, go to Christ. In God, in peace with God, he will make the ordinary you and me to be uniquely prepared for his kingdom. God's favor removes the fear of what the world has schemed and sometimes the fear of what God has planned for us. Instead of having fear when his message comes to us, it is always intended to be good news, even though at the moment it may seem terrifying. God's intention is to fill his people with peace and joy. Finally, God's favor doesn't utilize our power to do his will. He exploits and employs our powerlessness. What does that mean? Like the newborn powerless Jesus was assigned to the shepherds of Jesus being the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord, our powerlessness is what God uses to accomplish his purposes. We never have to be powerful or in control in order to do the will of God. God desires to use our powerlessness. Like Jesus, the birth, the humble and surrendered life he lived, the death on a cross, were all evidences of human powerlessness. Yet God used that powerlessness to accomplish the most extraordinary thing in the world, and that is our salvation. While we wait for the second advent, the return of Jesus, God wants our surrender. God wants simply our trust. He wants our wills. He wants us to be available. We don't have to make plans to change the world. We simply have to plan to be used by God. And you know what? That takes a huge burden off my shoulder. It is always God's power that rules and reigns. It is my powerlessness that invites his power to rule in me and through me. He will change the world, not me. My challenge then is to never get over the wonder of peace with God. God and sinners reconciled. All of our problems come because we get over the wonder of peace with God. Peace with God welcomes and invites us to seek Him. It invites us to proclaim Him, and it invites us to treasure Him. Because of peace with God, you have the privilege of experiencing the peace of God. Father, it's a wonderful thing that the shepherds enjoyed, the peace of God. It came because they had peace with God, and they got peace with God through Jesus Christ. Today, we can have peace with God when we come to Jesus. When we look to the faithfulness of Jesus, when we look to what He accomplished, things that looked powerless in this world, but in the heavens, the angels looked at and they wondered. And they looked into those things. Father, may we so be drawn to Jesus that our lives too may be changed. May we accept peace with God, and may it translate into the peace of God during the time that we wait for the return of Jesus. Oh, Father, may the wonder of Jesus' life and Jesus' salvation never become old hat for us. Father, stir in our hearts what the shepherds enjoyed for an evening. May we enjoy for the rest of our lives. Peace with God through Jesus Christ.